Most of us are familiar with the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. If you're not familiar with it, you can become familiar with it many times over every holiday season. Runs a lot on TV. The ending, spoiler alert, is one of the most uplifting in all of film. The main character, George Bailey, returns home from a suicide attempt, expecting to be arrested for a debt of $8,000. Okay, now this is 70 years ago, so $8,000, more significant than it sounds now. But he is able to bear the prospect of going to jail because he now realizes that without him, his hometown would have been a very dreary place in which to live. What then happens is overwhelming. Having heard of George's plight, all of the people that he had helped over the years with his generous actions begin arriving at his home with their gifts. The townspeople joyfully toss, you know, whatever they can spare on a table. Some of the contributions are relatively small, others large. It's already clear that there is more than $8,000 on the table when a telegram arrives with the news that an old friend who struck it rich has arranged for $25,000 to be sent. In the end, the collection was way more than what was needed, but we know that George will put it all to good use. Well, tonight we get our own version of It's a Wonderful Life, and it's not fiction. We have before us a truly remarkable passage, perhaps the most overwhelming in its piling on of terms in all of Scripture. The operative word here is all. We get it all in these verses. We have the Greek word for all used five times in verse 8, our first verse. Five times the Greek word for all. And you say, well, in the English, I don't have five alls. Well, everything, the word everything in English is also out of the word all in the Greek. Two more times the word all is used in verse 11. But that just gets things rolling. We have abounding three times, accompanied by sufficiency, supply, multiply, increase, enriched, producing, and surpassing. We are buried here under an avalanche of riches. We're drinking from a fire hose. This is super abundance. Okay? Again, I've coined a word. It's not actually a word that you'll find in the dictionary, super abundance. But I came up with it in honor of this passage. This is over the top. But aren't we glad that it is? We've been reading a lot in these two chapters about our responsibility in and privilege of giving to the support of the saints. We are to be generous givers. But again, Paul knows there are questions, there are hesitancies there. Will this really work? Come on, don't you have to take a more, you know, hard-eyed, practical approach to things, finances and so forth here on this earth? Will there be enough for ourselves and for others if we adopt this sacrificial mentality? Well, Paul's inspired answer is yes. Yes. There will always be more than enough for everything that needs to take place. I must say that if you leave tonight questioning whether you have all the resources that are needed to thrive in life and ministry, you're just not reachable at this time. You know, God's Spirit is just not, you know, hasn't chosen to show you this at this time. Because God could not be more blatant about what He provides. Jehovah Jireh, indeed. There were so many ways that I sought to outline the ideas presented here. There's three ideas, and it was just how to set them out for you. There's, you know, God, and then us, and then others. You could also look at that as the seed, the sower, and the harvest. And those ideas will be wrapped in. I settled on abounding supply, abounding liberality, and abounding results. These ideas are scattered throughout the passage, so we'll be moving back and forth through the verses as we deal with our points. We're going to begin with the first part of 8, the first part of 10, and then the last part of 14 and all of 15. First part of 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. First part of 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. End of 14, talking about the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is abounding supply. Again, our natural thought is that if we give, we will have less than we otherwise would, or less than we should have. But cheerful, faithful giving leads to an experience of God's supply that is overwhelming. How can we be assured of this? How can we really know that that's the case? Because we read here right off the top, God is able to do it. We have to start there. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And so forth through the verses. God has the power to do whatever he wishes with what he has made. See, to give sparingly, that is a failure to understand God's ability. You are challenging, whether you think it out or realize what you're doing, you're challenging God's ability when you give sparingly. We tend to think, you know, there's a big difference between what God has chosen to give us up to this point in our lives and right at this point, and all the rest of the resources of the world, that there's a big difference between those two things. We draw a line between those two things. This is what I have right now. And then there's, you know, everything else that other people have and that's out there in the world and so forth. We hoard what we have as if, you know, we can control that. You know, that's under our control, this portion that God has given us so far. And the rest of the riches of creation, you know, that's not under our control. So we got to control this, and, well, whatever happens with that, we don't know. But that perspective is off base. Okay, that's not the right perspective for a Christian, to look at things that way. Actually, none of it is under our control. What you think is under your control, it's not under your control. And everything that exists is under God's control. And God has promised to get you what you need. Another way of saying this, as I said it last week, is that our giving is not a zero-sum game. And it's not as if you're giving an X amount of dollars means that that resource is gone for good. You'll never see that again. That means you will always have less because you gave that away. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will always have all sufficiency in everything. Did you read that? Did you hear that? Did you embrace that? So that you will always have all sufficiency in everything. Can you latch on to that truth? How important it is in every area of life to understand that we need no more than what God gives. We don't need the world's ideas. We don't need the world's ways. We don't need the world's sources of security, its tempting offers to be dependent on other things. We don't need any of that. God is completely sufficient. In this context here, and there's many applications of the idea that God is sufficient. In this context here, this means that you will not lack anything God wants you to have because of what you give. Can I just get that one idea through to you tonight? You will not lack anything that God wants you to have because of what you give. Another way of saying this is, God will not be thwarted in His desire to be generous to you by your own generosity. Yeah, I mean, oh, God, I wanted to give this guy a house and a car and all of this, but he just keeps giving, and what can I do? I can't get him these things that I want him to have. Not going to happen. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, as we read in verse 10. Paul uses the example of bread for food because that is a very basic need, something that we haven't had to probably worry a lot about in our lives, but that many people certainly have in the history of this earth. That's the need that the Jerusalem saints had. They needed bread for food. From Genesis chapter 1 forward, God has created and then replenished the seed, you know, that comes from vegetation. He's kept that going. He causes the sun to shine and He causes the rain to fall. There's always been enough food that could be grown in this world to meet all the needs of all the people on earth. Never been a problem with that. He makes everything that we eat to grow. He gets that to us so that we are sustained physically. You know, that is why we thank Him continually. He's behind that. It's, you know, it's not really the grocery store or, you know, the farmer or whatever it is. I mean, we're thankful that God uses all the means, but it's God handing that to us through His creative and sustaining processes. What we're saying is that giving out of that supply does not diminish what God is able to do. In fact, it allows Him to show that He can multiply your seed even as you sow it. He can continually replenish what is sent out to those who need what you have. Oh, they need what I have. I sow that seed that I've been given. Is there going to be any more seed now? God multiplies the seed. And this is true of everything that we own. Okay, it's not just food. It's everything. Because God's behind all those other things as well. God has a surpassing grace, as we see in verse 14. The idea of the Greek verb is throwing beyond. throwing beyond. We set a target for giving, for our giving, and God is already supplying grace that goes beyond that. God is a giver by nature. You will never beat him at his own game. Never. He invented this. You're not going to beat him with your own giving, with your own generosity. He's going to do you one better in whatever way that is. I'm not saying what way that is. But he will do that. He gave us an incredible gift, the gift of his son, verse 15. You talk about supplying. He's shown us right there that he intends to supply more than we could ever have hoped for, ever have dreamed of, more than we could think possible. God supplied the grace to be saved from hell. Supplied the grace for us to live forever with him in unimaginable satisfaction. He did that at great cost to himself. Is he therefore able to take care of all of your earthly needs? As you imitate his generous nature, is he able to do that then? I think so. And Paul here, he has tried to describe God's power and God's determination to meet our needs. And even with all the terms that he threw at this subject, he failed. He threw everything he had at this to try to communicate God's supply. He couldn't adequately get across how ample is God's provision in Christ. So, how faithless, how frankly insulting it would be for us to doubt whether God can sustain us as we give. Next, we move from what God gives to what we do with what we have, with what we receive. We are encouraged toward abounding liberality. Abounding supply should lead to abounding liberality. Second half of verse 8, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. First part of 11, you will be enriched in everything for purpose, all liberality. You're being enriched by God for all liberality. We see here that God's perspective on what he gives us is that we are channels of his grace into the lives of others. We are constantly receiving from him and constantly giving to others. That's his design. The person who sees the liberality of God for what it is will be generous to others. He will see why he has what he has. Why do you have what you have? It is so that we will have an abundance for every good deed. We have what we need to do what God wants us to do for others. And it's not just financial, but that's certainly in the forefront here. God's supply is not just to enjoy. However thankful we might be. A lot of people struggle with the thankfulness. You got to work on that if you do, certainly. But there are others who do have a very thankful heart for what God has given them. But we have a clear instruction here that we are to then turn around and to do what is good for others. not just enjoy and say, thank you, Lord. It's sort of like the grace of justification leading into the grace of sanctification. Now that we've known the grace of supply, we demonstrate that with the grace of liberality. When I was first reading through this passage, I thought that verse 10 was speaking of God. Part of that was because my New American Standard had capital H's for He. So I was thinking, oh, they're talking about God. And obviously it is, in a sense. It is God who shows us the way in this, as we've already seen. But the quotation is from a psalm that speaks of the activity of the person who fears the Lord. It's the activity of a believer that is being spoken of there. And all of the commentators that I have agree that Paul is applying this particular verse to the generosity of the believer who trusts in God. This is about us. We're doing verse 9. We scatter the resources that we receive from the Lord. That's for us to do. This is connected to the sowing in verse 10, which is clearly seed given to us so that we will sow it. We take the seed that God has supplied, we scatter it wherever we see the needy ground. The connotation here is that we look for places where we can help. There's some initiative here. It's not, you know, if somebody breaks the door down and falls on their knees and, you know, weeps and says, please, please, I don't know where else to turn. It's, oh, well, you know, I might peel something off the roll, you know, for them. No. We're looking, we're open to opportunities for this. We see the poor, we see the various needs, and then we're liberal toward them. We're continually identifying the places where we can pass along what we have been given. That's righteous behavior. And it's noted by God. He knows where that's going on. There will be honor and reward for this liberality. God makes no bones about that. There will be reward for acting in this way. As Jesus said, when you give a reception, what should you do? You invite the poor. You invite the lame and so forth. And what does he say? You'll be blessed. Since they have no means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He's saying use that as a motivation. You'll be repaid. Now, I believe we're seeing here much of, you know, some of the repayment at least does happen in this life, but regardless, you'll be repaid at the resurrection. As he also said, and then this is maybe tied in with that idea, Jesus said, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Okay. Money. The possessions of this earth. So that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Again, eternal perspective on our duty to be generous here. You know, George Bailey did that on an earthly scale. He was always very, you know, generous with what he had and looked out for others and so forth. But godly generosity has an eternal impact. As we've seen, the question is not whether you have an abundance for every good deed. You know, if you're saying you don't, then you're just calling God a liar. You have an abundance for every good deed. The question is not whether you've been enriched in everything. The question is, what are you doing with your abundance? It is given to you for all liberality. The Macedonians understood this. We've already seen that at the beginning of chapter 8, which is why their giving is described in chapter 8, verse 2, as liberal. They were fulfilling this. Liberality is an interesting word in the Greek. It means literally single, signifying something that is simple, sincere. It's a clear and straightforward thing. Commentators are vague as to how this became associated with great generosity, so I can't really tell you how it kind of went from one idea to mean this specifically. In Romans 12, where we are told that some in the church have been specially gifted in this area, giving, it says that they should display all liberality, the same word, in their giving. Perhaps the idea is that consistent and generous givers show that, a very sincere, childlike, simple trust in God's provision. You know, in a sense, they're just very simple about this. They don't make it complicated. God has promised that He's going to take care of me as I seek to be a generous person. But whatever the exact meaning of the word, we know one thing. Meager giving on our part makes it look like we serve a meager God. Meager giving makes it look like we serve a meager God. And that is a false picture of God. Don't be stopping up the flow of God's grace. It's coming in at one end. Don't stop up the other one. Let it rush through you into the lives of others. You will find that the superabundance applies to both ends of the channel. Lastly, we want to look at the abounding results. Last part of 10. And increase the harvest of your righteousness. An increasing of the harvest, last part of 11, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. The results here. As the seed that God gives is multiplied and we scatter it liberally, we find that the harvest is increased. The expenditure of the resources that God supplies results in more and more material and spiritual good in the lives of both the giver and the receiver. The more we sow, the more we reap. It all just keeps multiplying. In the most basic, mundane sense, the more generous was the gift to Jerusalem, the more generous that became as they gathered it, the more their physical needs would be met. Yes, you could just look at that on that level, and I don't think we should lose sight of the importance of that level. The more generously they give, the better collection that they prepared and was taken to them, the better the material resources that the Jerusalem saints would receive. The better they would eat, you could say. Well, the saints in Corinth were not to send the equivalent of used tea bags and powdered milk and cans of minced ham, you know, and say, hey, you know, beggars can't be choosers. Enjoy it. They would find that as they trusted God, they could send enough for many satisfying meals. The kind of meals that they would like to receive if they were in need. But beyond the material, we see the abundant spiritual harvest. This is the ultimate goal of generous giving. This is it. The end game about generous giving is that it's spurs on everyone's relationship with the Lord. this ministry had the potential to create many thanksgivings to God. Do you like to generate thanksgivings to God? What is your reaction when you receive a gift that meets an urgent need? You're struggling. You're desperate. You could really use something, and here it is, provided to you by whatever means it is. Do you not see the Lord's hand in that? Does that not enrich your spiritual life? Do you not have a heart of praise for quite a while afterward? Lord, look what you did. I can just see your hand so clearly in this. That's the perspective that Paul wants the Corinthians to have. Why would you be sparing when you could create so many thanksgivings to God for what he's doing through you? Our sense of sacrifice, that should be overwhelmed by the sense of gain that's coming through this. We should revel in the joy that we know will be expressed by others to God as they receive this. We should want him to be seen as the ultimate giver. That's what we're aiming for. Through my giving, people will be led to see what an amazing giver God is. We should want to remind others of the generosity of God through our gift. Further, others glorify God when we prove the reality of our faith in the gospel. Do you see that in here? Verse 13. When we act this way, we prove the reality of our faith. In this case, it is possible that Jewish Christians were wondering what was really going on in those more Gentile churches. I mean, is this for real? What's Paul doing there? Had they really believed in the gospel of the Messiah? Are they really believing in him? Did they have a love for fellow believers, whoever they were, even fellow Jewish believers, that love that marks all of the regenerate? Or was this, just some farce of a fellowship? I mean, they'd heard some kind of weird things out of Corinth. Is this just, something not real? It was just all in line with the immoral city, in which they lived. What could you expect out of the Corinthian church? We don't know for sure, but this sacrificial gift would certainly make clear that God truly was at work in Corinth. We can only imagine the response of the Jewish believers when this bountiful gift arrived, and it had with it the message, with love from your brothers and sisters in Achaia and Macedonia and the other places, and what that meant to them, how that hit them. They would not have just been happy to have their bellies filled, although that was important. They would glorify God that the gospel had taken hold, and so obviously in this other soil because of the generosity of the gift. Something supernatural, a work of God's grace was going on there. Why would these people do this for us? Why else would they do it except for the Lord? And then finally, there would be the prayers that would be passionately presented to God on behalf of the givers. Look at verse 14. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you. Prayer on your behalf. Another result. This might be at least partly what Paul was referring to back in chapter 8 when he talked about the abundance of the Jerusalem saints becoming a supply for the need of the Corinthian believers. Could the Corinthians use some prayer on their behalf? Could this church use some prayer by some mature saints? Absolutely. They needed that more than anything. the spiritual power that could be unleashed by these intercessions from Jerusalem, well, that could just be critical in the growth of this church. Two-way street. People giving out of the abundance that they had. This is not some weird pay-for-pray program, okay? This is just a reminder that God has many ways of repaying His people for their sacrifices. He's got many ways to reward. I think that we would agree that spiritual blessings are even more welcome than physical ones. I mean, if you were to ask me, I'd say, I don't need you to, you know, slip me a Benjamin on my way out tonight as much as I need you to pray for me. Pray for me. You know, now it's not an either or proposition here. So, you know, we can incorporate all good things. But no, it's praying. It's the spiritual things that are most important. So we see that righteousness is promoted in various ways when we give sacrificially. We reap what we sow. You know, do you want an increased harvest? God is telling you how that increased harvest comes about. Well, we have now come to the end of this powerful section on how believers are to view their opportunities for charity, their opportunities to give. It's had much to say about stewardship, about sharing, about sacrifice. From a fleshly standpoint, this could all be seen as very uncomfortable, maybe unwanted exhortation. We might struggle with the idea of, you know, just trying to be a reasonably generous giver with a basically good attitude, let alone, you know, begging for the opportunity to give out of our poverty like those Macedonians. But what I hope you can see here is that God is graciously informing us of how to experience a wonderful life. You want to experience a wonderful life? Here it is. Extravagant generosity for the Lord always leads to a happy ending. Always. Want your life to have a happy ending? Here it is. Does the sense of blessing that permeates these verses describe your life? Are you wallowing in superabundance? That's the picture here. Is that your experience? Or are you sitting here tonight feeling cheated? You've been cheated. You know, this is serious stuff. I mean, I approach these things in a little bit of a humorous way, but this is serious stuff. A bitter, angry belief that you know, you're getting shortchanged in life. That is so dishonoring to God. It certainly will not lead to sincere thanksgiving to God. Whether that's on November 22, coming up here, or on any other day of the year, is not going to lead to sincere thanksgiving. I'm getting robbed. Isn't it the way it should be? I should have this and that. That's not going to lead to anything that's glorifying to God. This is one of the primary characteristics of unbelievers, as we see in Romans chapter 1, for instance. They cannot bring themselves to thank God. They cannot see Him as a kind, generous, good provider to them who's giving them everything that they need. They can't see that, and they will not thank Him. So did the Corinthians come to realize the truth of Paul's words here. And, you know, in their thankfulness, in their understanding now that Paul had provided, did they follow through with this promise that they had made of a bountiful gift? The answer seems to be yes. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans while he was in Corinth to pick up this gift that the advanced team had arranged for. He wrote Romans from Corinth while that was all being put together and he was going to leave for Jerusalem. And he has this to say in Romans 15, 25 through 27 as he comes to the end of this letter to the Romans. He writes, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia," okay, read Corinth, "have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." Again, that idea of the two-way street. Jerusalem had supplied many spiritual things. Now the Gentile churches could supply material things in turn. This church of Achaia came through. They were pleased to make this contribution. They did grasp how that fit into God's plan for the fellowship of the larger church. The larger people of God. They proved the reality of their faith through this. To the encouragement of all, may we display in a similar way, our thanks to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, as with so many areas, this one of our giving involves how we see You. What is our view of You? What You are able to do, and whether we really do trust Your word. You do have the power to give us everything that's profitable, and You promise to do that. May we put ourselves completely in Your hands, knowing that this is what is going to bring true joy and satisfaction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.